happy for all of our online viewers, by the way. I don't want to think that I'm dissing anybody. And Tom Purdy has taken the task of revamping our website, and in the process, we're now also on YouTube. So we're on Facebook and YouTube, so you can go to YouTube and watch, and or on Facebook. So that makes it easier for some people, but it also makes it possible to expand our audience. So I want to say that I titled the message today, Joy to the World, and it's not really that creative of a title. That'll be our closing song, by the way, but it's very fitting for what Christmas is and the message that I'm going to bring today. And I was thinking, you know, you always, as Christmas rolls around every year, this is my 30th Christmas, or 31st one, maybe 31, I don't know, 30 since I started being a pastor. So if you do three Christmas messages a year times three, that's 90. And how do you preach on Luke chapter 2 90 times and keep it fresh? Well, thankfully, there's more than just Luke chapter 2. And I made a list of all not all, but several of the passages that speak of the birth of Christ. And we'll look at some of them today. But I wanted to say that I was thinking and about the message and really laboring over it and praying about it. And I thought, you know, sometimes when I get up here, maybe all the time, it might seem like I'm yelling at you and telling you to get your life together and this is how you're supposed to live. And people say, amen, that's what we need to hear. And it is what we need to hear. But sometimes we just need to hear about the love of God and what it means and what it means to be a child of God and what that means not only to us, but what it means to God and to Jesus who took on flesh and came to be our Savior. And so today, I do want to yell at you a little bit, but I also want to bring it into the context of the Christmas story. The other night, Cindy and I went to Freeport to the theater and watched The Chosen Christmas special. I don't know if you heard about that. It's there Friday, Saturday, and tonight at 7. And there's a lot of singing involved, and it's the story of Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth down to Bethlehem and then the birth of Jesus. And so it's kind of just kind of brings everything together. And so as I was thinking about that, and they do a good job of making it so real, you know, I mean, we all don't, but most of us, or a lot of us know what it's like to see our children when they were born. And I was thinking, you know, moms do a lot, right? Dads, basically, it's kind of embarrassing our contribution when it comes to having kids and everything, but we get to hold the baby first. When the baby's born, we hold those little ones in our arms and we look at them and we see the beauty and the everything that goes through your mind and what lies ahead and what God has in store. And it's just so special and so meaningful. And I just have to wonder what went through Mary and Joseph's mind, because they had the inside story. Only they didn't fully understand it. Mary said, how can these things be? And the angel said, with God, all things are possible. And later it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. She stored these things up in her heart. And as Jesus lived out his life, the things that the angel had shared with her and with Joseph, as they took real life form, they began to realize this is what the angel meant. This is what it means to name our son Jesus. This is what Emmanuel, God with us, means. This is what it means that he came to save the world from their sin. And so I want to kind of bring that all into context. But before we get there, a couple of lighter-hearted stories. I don't know, not lighter-hearted, but nothing could be more lighthearted than God coming. But as a young man, let's just start right in. Before I was married, Christmas shopping meant that after we got done with chores in the morning, a bunch of my brothers and I, we'd pile in the car and we'd go Christmas shopping. And so this would be December 24th, and we'd get to town, we'd hit the shops, and we would shop, you know. And it was always a great time, and people over the years criticized us for that. They're like, you're supposed to think about who you're giving the gift to, and then you're supposed to either make them a gift, or can I go into my voice, you know, or you're not allowed just to go into the store and buy a gift and just to give it to them with no thought or process into it. But this was our thought process. And on Christmas Eve back then, every shop still had good stuff in it. They had just the right gift for just the right person. You could find it. And the shop owners were more than happy to clean their shelves off for you. And people were jolly, good, happy all the time. I remember one year it snowed and the wind blew and it was one of them wet snows and we were spinning our tires around and we were running from shop to shop, and you get in there and the bells jingle on the door when you go in and you stomp your feet and then you get your gift bought and you go out, and then fast food was always involved. You'd stop on the way to town and you'd stop on the way after town on the way home, and it was just a great time. And I say that because it was a time in my life when I was kind of between adulthood and childhood, you know, that place where you're not really on your own, you're still living under your parents' roof, but for some reason they've cut the funding off and you have to use your own money. I mean, sure, you get a place to sleep and you get meals, but everything else, all the extras, you buy. And so with that responsibility comes the whole Christmas shopping thing. And so that was a good time, but then later when I was married, my wife, Cindy, whom I love dearly, decided that she didn't care so much for my method. So I compromised, and we went Christmas shopping together, usually between Thanksgiving and Christmas when most people do. And those were also fun traditions and great memories, and the enjoyment of spending time together, which when your children are younger, those times seem few and far between sometimes. But when you're focusing on Christmas shopping and gifts and things like that, and picking out the gifts and spending time with your bride, those times are very meaningful. And those shopping escapades always included hot coffee and warm, cozy dinners and low-lit restaurants. You know how when you'd go to the mall and they'd have the restaurant in the mall, and you go in, you can hardly see, and you get your corner and you order your steak, and that's kind of the finale to the day. By the way, I was thinking, we used to do a lot of shopping in Monroe around the square, and they had a restaurant there back in the day called the Rathskeller. Rathskeller, anybody remember that? And you would go down, it was on the west side, and you'd go down in the lower level, and they had this little restaurant down there, and it was really cozy and romantic, I guess. Maybe it's just because I was at that romantic phase in my life, I don't know. But nowadays, a major portion of our Christmas shopping is done online, and it includes my wife very carefully thinking through each gift and the person that it's intended for and the personality, and she'll bring things up and she'll call me to come and look at the screen, and as soon as I say, yeah, that's a good one, click, purchase, it's done. And then comes the fun of waiting for it to get here. And so then you start tracking the packages, and pretty soon they give you a time. It's supposed to be here before 8 p.m., you know, and every time a UPS or FedEx goes by, there it is. Nope, not this time. Well, then it finally comes, and last week we were gone, and for whatever reason, all of our gifts came last week. And so my nephew, who gets the mail, I said, can you bring in our packages? And he said, yeah, sure. So after about day three, he sends me a picture of all these boxes in our garage just stacked up from the floor to the ceiling. And he says, I'm going to do my Christmas shopping in your garage this year. So that's what it's all come to. And so some fun Christmas facts, and that is that the custom of bringing evergreens into the home actually began in the 16th century. And it started in Eastern Europe, primarily the Germans, and it was a means of, the Christmas wreaths were a means of cleaning up the cutoffs and weaving them into a wreath and hanging them on the door, on the wall, or whatever. And the religious significance of that is that the circular shape symbolizes the eternal aspect. The circle has no beginning and no end. It symbolizes the eternity of God and the immortality of the soul and the everlasting life that we find in Christ. So there is a religious significance, a biblical significance to the wreath. The Jingle Bells was originally a Thanksgiving song. Did you know that? It turns out we first started dashing through the snow on an entirely different holiday. It wasn't even Christmas. James Lord Pierpont wrote the song called One Horse Open Sleigh for his church's Thanksgiving concert in the mid-19th century. And then in 1857, The song was re-released under the title that we all know and love, and it's still among the most popular Christmas songs today. Astronauts broadcast Jingle Bells from space. Did you know that? 9 days before Christmas in 1965. I was around then, in case you're wondering, and I actually barely remember this. These two astronauts, Wally Schirra and Tom Stafford, they were aboard Gemini 6, and they told Mission Control that they saw, and I quote, an unidentified flying object about to enter Earth's atmosphere, traveling in the polar orbit from north to south. Okay, don't throw me out just yet. And just as things got tense, they interrupted the broadcast with Jingle Bells as Wally played a small harmonica accompanied by Tom shaking a handful of small sleigh bells. Okay? So, Silent Night is the most recorded Christmas song in history. It has more than 733 different versions that have been copyrighted since 1978. Wow. So you just change it a little bit and get your own copyright, right? All right, so 85% of Americans celebrate Christmas. Not all of these who partake in Christmas celebrate the biblical aspect of it, but you can bet that come December 25th, most people are opening up presents under the tree. About 51% of American adults attend a church service either on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Okay, so Christmas. For today's message, I've chosen a rather obscure Christmas passage, which I've never preached on before, and it comes from Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. He's fourth to the last in the book. He's the fourth to the last book, and it's only 3 chapters long. And he actually prophesied about the same time as Jeremiah. In fact, he shows up in the book of Jeremiah. In our Thursday night study, we just saw him in chapter 21, where he's a priest in the temple. And his prophecy was that God's judgment was coming to Jerusalem and to the world in general, which it did. Okay? But he also prophesied about a time when the Messiah would come and would love us in perfect love and would save us and would rule in perfect peace. And even Isaiah the prophet, a prophet before Zephaniah, put it this way: for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now that last phrase, a lot of times we forget. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. We think about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah is talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus 700 years before he was even born. He's talking about this Savior who's coming to save his people from their sin. You know, they lived in very evil times back then. And I don't know if you ever go on the internet to watch preachers. I do sometimes. I like to watch Paul Washer. You ever hear of him? Vladi Bachman, or Vladi. I like Doug Wilson out of Moscow, Idaho. But these guys, when they preach at you. And they cut to the quick, as they say, cut to the core. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. You know what my biggest fear in the whole wide world is? You're like, what? You have a fear? It's that I'm going to stand before the Lord someday and give account for my life, and he's going to say to me, why were you so easy on everybody? Why didn't you hit more to the center? Why didn't you go after them? And I want to tell you something. I want to go after you, but I want the Holy Spirit to do that. I just want to be the one that speaks the word and let the Spirit of God do his work. You know, I was thinking on my way over here this morning that, and I've told you different times that I come from a family of 8 children, 4, 7 boys and 1 girl, and I'm number 4 right in the middle. My sister's the youngest. And besides my wife and my mom, I probably love her more than anybody else in the world. And I got to spend, I was 17 years old when she was born, and we got to spend time together when I was a little older and she was a little older, working together on my dad's farm in the mornings. And but anyway, I was more of a follower than a leader in my early days. And I never considered myself a leader until one day God kind of shook me. And he just said, this is what I want you to do. And somehow I knew what God wanted me to do. And I take that looking back as the Holy Spirit. But I didn't ever think of myself as a leader and a shepherd and all those things. But being a pastor of the church, I felt God called me to be a pastor beginning back when I was about 10 years old, different events in my life. And I could go into detail, but I don't want to right now. And when I stood up and began to speak God's word, that God's spirit began to gift me in areas I never knew I was gifted in. And so God gave me the gift of leadership as I see it, but he also gave me the heart of a shepherd. And so as a shepherd, I want to guide with gentleness and kindness. But as a leader, I want to warn you of things to come. And the Old Testament is full of that. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wept for his people for repentance because he loved them so much. And he spoke the word in truth. And we're going to see that it didn't always turn out the best for him. They lived in evil times back then. And they were evil times because the people made really bad personal choices. They were supposed to be believers. They were God's people. They were supposed to be believers in the one true God, the creator God of heaven. But they weren't. And several comparisons of their culture and ours has come to my mind as we study these Old Testament prophecy books. Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And that sounds like today. Solomon, he wasn't even a prophet. But he was right. He said in Ecclesiastes 1, there is nothing new under the sun. It's not difficult to make comparisons of then and now. The culture of death and the infatuation of people killing their own offspring is overwhelming in our day. But it goes all the way back to the Bible days. Almost 3,000 years ago, babies were being sacrificed to gods that didn't even exist. They were just thrown into the fire to appease someone who wasn't even there, the God of immorality. People didn't fear God's judgment. Zephaniah was warning people who were supposed to be believers, but they wouldn't hear any of it. In fact, they made the priests and the prophets the object of their hatred and their ire. You know, we expect God to reward obedience with blessings and pleasure, but these priests and these prophets were rewarded for their obedience with beatings and with mockery. And we live in a blind society today. People go about their lives with little regard for God, let alone his coming judgment on our sinful lifestyles and our love of wrong. And people love to do what is wrong and to march on and just live for today and try to salvage whatever happiness they can muster out of the day and then go to bed at night and hope that somehow tomorrow will be better. People tend to get religious when they know judgment is coming. And when God's judgment comes, our tendency is to look for an escape route. We saw on Thursday night that in our Jeremiah study, King Zedekiah, this evil king, this godless king, he was king over Judah in Babylon, was ready to knock the gates down to the city of Jerusalem, and he sends a message to Jeremiah, the very person who he was mocking and ridiculing earlier and even beating. And he says, hey, Jeremiah, inquire of the Lord for us, will you? All of a sudden, he's a godly man. Inquire of the Lord and ask him to do according to all his wondrous works. See if God will come and do a miracle. Never mind that we had nothing to do with him. Never mind that we mocked his messengers, that we beat his prophets and his priests. See if you can just summon God up now to come and bail us out of this mess that we're in. Too bad for them. They were already past the point of repentance at that time. And then after these warnings and after, by the way, Zedekiah was the last king of Israel, of Judah. Then came the captivity, and then they were dispersed among the land, and they never did recover to this day. They're still, now they're a nation since 1948, but they're not a world leader like they were at one time, and they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And I won't get into all of that right now. I'll just say this, that God went silent for 400 years after Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. For 400 years, nobody heard from God. The priests went through the routines and the rituals in the temple. The people brought their sacrifices. The people prayed. People waited and anticipated and hoped that God would show himself, that the Messiah would come. And it wasn't until we get to Zechariah and Elizabeth that the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and said, "You're going to have a baby, your wife, Elizabeth." And he didn't believe. Remember that? And so he was struck dumb. He couldn't talk for the whole 9 months. He had to write on a note. And then the angel appeared to Mary and said she was going to have a child. And then Joseph decided he was going to put her away, divorce her, break up. And the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "This is of God." So Joseph obeyed the angel and did what he was told. We have the birth of Christ. And so in the middle of all the evil and all the anticipation and all the darkness, we have Christmas. Christmas came. You know, I always enjoy Christmas and everything to do with it, even the controversy. You know, the unbelievers think that they have us over the barrel telling us that Christmas wasn't in December and that the Christmas tree started as a pagan ritual and all that. You heard that? Some say yes, some say no. But I want to say this, God can take anything in his creation and use it for his glory, for his good. And those pretty little pine trees that we cut down and prop up in the corner of the living room for a few weeks every December, that's our way of celebrating the birth of our Savior. That's how we celebrate it. Did you know that Martin Luther decorated his Christmas tree with real lighted candles? Try that on your pine tree that's been in your house since the day after Thanksgiving. But Thomas Edison was the first one to use electric lights on his tree. Of course he was, okay? But we've been celebrating for centuries the birth of our Savior in this way. And so as we celebrate Christmas, I want to look here at Zephaniah this morning. Zephaniah's book is only 3 chapters long, and the first 2.5 chapters are all about the people's sin and God's judgment. But what is always the case, God always gives his people a chance at grace, a chance for repentance, and a chance for God to show his grace. It's never too late to come to Christ. And Zephaniah has some good news about the Messiah, and it's a Christmas message, and it's a message to the Jewish people. But I want to remind you that 1 Corinthians 10:11 says it's also a message for us. Paul says there that these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages have come. So this prophecy has more than one fulfillment. It'll be for the nation of Israel and it'll be for us. And so here's the scripture, Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.'" Wow. So this is speaking of a day that's yet to come in which New Testament believers are included in these promises. A time when the Messiah will come and will take away our sin and will turn back to evil one and take the fear out of your heart and will live with us and we will rest in his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Hang on to that verse. He will rejoice over you with singing. If you're a note taker, write it down. Rejoice over you with singing. We'll come back to it. The scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, are a springing well where you may draw and draw again, and as you draw, it springs up forever new and fresh and never runs dry. And the fulfillment of a promise of God, when God fulfills a promise, that's not the exhaustion of that promise. God, when God keeps his word to the full, he's only just begun. He's prepared to keep it and keep it and keep it forever and forever. And when we have continued to receive the promises of God ever since faith was given to us, and we've carried away our full portion every single day, as much as we can hold. And all the saints and all generations from the first day until now have done the same. And as long as there is a needy soul upon this earth, there'll be an overabundance of the promises of God for peace and for rest for the weary soul. It's a well that'll never run dry. That's pretty amazing. In these four verses alone, I count seven promises of God to his people. The Lord will take away your punishment. Romans 2:5 says that the unbeliever is storing up for himself the wrath of God into the day of judgment. Zephaniah says the Messiah will take away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. James says in 4:7 to resist the devil, he will flee from you. He has turned back your enemy. Never again will you fear harm. The Lord your God is with you. The fifth promise, he is the mighty one who saves us. The sixth promise, he takes great delight in us. And seven, he rejoices over us. And there's more than one application of these verses before us today, and some of it's already been fulfilled, but some are yet to come, and there still remains a special piece of history to which this passage applies, part for us personally and part for us as God's people. And it'll again be fulfilled in due time. But this I know, that those who have called upon the Lord in their time of need, those who have searched for the truth, like the lady who had 10 coins and lost one. Remember that in Luke 13, verse 8, Jesus said, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When our family was having, I should have thought this out. Can't remember what we were doing, but we were talking about an experience that sticks out in our minds as children. And so my brother was talking about the time when my aunt and uncle, who were missionaries to Africa, were home on furlough, and they were staying with us in our house in Boone Grove, Indiana, and my aunt lost the diamond out of her wedding ring. She searched and searched and searched for that diamond. And we searched with her. We looked at every crack, every corner, anywhere it could possibly be. We even checked the dough that was rising and the bread that her and mom were making. No diamond. So they got, their furlough was over. They went back to Africa. And one day my brother was coming down the stairs and he saw something shiny right where the carpet and the wall come together. And he reached down, picked up, and here was her diamond. Things that are important to us, we search for. Think of searching for the truth of God. The Bible says if you search, you'll find. If you pray fervently, it availeth much, James says. And so this parable that Jesus says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses just one. She lights a lamp and she'll sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, and she says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Remember that verse too. We'll come back to it. In fact, write that one down. Do you remember what the other verse was? This is review. Yes, he will rejoice over you with singing. That's Zephaniah 4:17. So my direction this morning will be that we may enjoy this portion of God's word and take intense joy in it. As God rests in his love, so may we rest in it this morning. As he takes great delight in us and with singing, so may we break forth in joyous psalms to the God of our salvation. And I plan to jump around a little. You're saying, well, you're already halfway through. I want you to know this is your bonus sermon you just got. And somebody up here went to the, was this up here last week? There's a Culver's bag with three fries in it. So you got your bonus fry already. But there's more to come. Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The King James says he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over you with singing. There's a very sweet meaning to this. And that is that Christ has labored in his love, and he now rests in it. And you can write that down, too, if you're writing things down. Luke chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." I heard the other day that the swaddling clothes that they wrapped the baby Jesus in were the swaddling clothes that the shepherds would wrap the newborn lambs in when they were born in the stable. The Lamb of God swaddled. I mentioned that I don't think anybody can fully grasp what Mary was going through here. Earlier, in Luke 1, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And earlier in Matthew's gospel, the first chapter, an angel appeared to Joseph and said that she'll give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So imagine, again, that little baby in the arms of Mary. And as she looks into his face, she's looking, as the song says, into the face of God. I printed on the back of the bulletin a quote from St. Augustine, and I'll have him put it up on the screen, I think. Did we get that slide made? Yes, we did. Thank you. St. Augustine preached this back in the late 3rd or 4th century A.D. Listen to the paradox of this. The one who holds the world in being was lying in a manger. He was simultaneously speechless infant and word. The heavens cannot contain him, yet a woman carried him in her bosom. She was ruling our ruler, carrying the one in whom we are, suckling the bread of life. The maker of man, he was made man, so that the director of the stars might be a babe at the breast, that bread might be hungry and the fountain thirsty, that the light might sleep and the way be weary from a journey, that the truth might be accused by false witnesses, and the judge of the living and the dead be judged by a mortal judge, that justice might be convicted by the unjust, and discipline be scourged with whips, that the cluster of grapes, meaning the vine, might be crowned with thorns, and the foundation be hung upon a tree, that strength might grow weak, eternal health might be wounded, life might die. Remember how I said that Christ has labored in his love and he now rests in it? He came to earth as a labor of love. The incarnation of God was for one purpose and one only, and that was that man might be saved. And there's something very sweet in love. Whether it is sweeter to be loved or to love, I don't know. You decide. There's something very sweet about giving love, about loving someone with all of your heart. It's even better when that love is reciprocated. I would say that it more than doubles, if it can even be measured. I don't know. But certainly when the two experiences meet together, when love that is given receives love that is being received, nothing compares to it. And when Christ sees our love, the love that he has put in us, and when that love meets the love which he has poured out towards us, and in both of these, he finds a sweet joy. Christ does. And in return, we find sweet comfort and joy. You know, some people seek the praise of the world for their comfort and joy. Some find comfort in the noisy company of the bar where alcohol flows freely but at great cost. Some find comfort in their wealth. They chink their gold, as it were. They look over their mortgages, their estates, their bonds, things like that. But some find nothing sweeter in this world than the love of those who are near and dear to them. The man who loves his home and his family, who finds his little earthly heaven around his own hearth, that is one of the happiest men that I know. Treasure that thought for a moment and think of Christ as taking delight in his family. And remember those earlier verses, Luke 13:10. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. In Zephaniah 3:7, he will rejoice over you in singing. You won't read anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus rests in his power. And he has great power. Just see what he has done. He's built the heavens. He's stretched out the earth. He upholds the clouds with his might. But he never rests there. And I know, too, that he has great wisdom. He knows all things. He knows all things in ages past, in the time present, and the centuries to come. He can unravel mysteries and foretell everything. Yet he doesn't rest in that wisdom. There's a great crowd of angelic spirits that are ever waiting in his courts above, and he as king sits in the very center of them all, and before him principalities and powers cast their crowns. But he doesn't rest in their praise and adoration. Our Lord Jesus Christ is like the man who loves his family, and he rests there in the presence of his own loved ones, in the affection of his spouse, the place where he hears his children cry, where he listens to their prayers, and where he gives his blessing, the house where they wait on him and he waits on them, where he can't wait to be with them and them with him. It says in Isaiah 6:7, not 6:7, 9:6. Yeah, I am so confused. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's our Christmas message for today. And I want to say that if you are in a place where you don't know the Savior, he's resting now in his love for mankind. And if you don't know what it means, you give your life to him, and you will. And if you already know the Lord, but you're not experiencing those things in your life, you will experience them. Emmanuel means God with us, salvation, peace, and hope, and comfort, and joy. Long ago, it was said of Jesus, "My delights are with the sons of men." Did you know that? Proverbs 8:31. He delights in us, his very own creation. Zephaniah 3:17 says he will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. The angels circle his throne, rejoicing over you. When Jesus was laying in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, he was right where he wanted to be. That was his delight. In this short book, it's full of warnings about God's wrath and about God's judgment, but the final oracle of the book proclaims the good news that God's presence brings joyful celebration. And this is the message of the Advent season and of the Christian faith. The Lord your God is with you. Emmanuel, God with us, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Again, Luke chapter 2. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So here's your take-homes for today, and then we're done. Or then I'm done. But I'm not really done, because I stapled together a four-page addendum to the sermon. This is your bonus. If you're not getting it today. Number one, do you know this Jesus who came to save the world? Because if you do, you're going to experience this wonderful love. You're going to experience where he is singing over you. He's rejoicing over you. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. The place he wants to be is with you. Number two, if he were to return today, would he be able to delight in you? Or would you shrink away in shame? And thirdly, Christmas is all about God's love being poured out. And it's about our love being streamed back in meeting. His joy, our comfort and joy. Let's all stand, please. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, come to you today with open hearts. And as we think of Christmas and think of your love, think of how the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen him. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today that is wandering aimlessly through life, just trying to reap from each day whatever amount of happiness they can possibly squeeze out, but don't know you, I pray that they might come humbly to you and that they might ask for forgiveness of their sins, and that they might turn to you, put their trust in you. And Lord, for those that know you, I pray that our walk with you will be more than just a routine day in and day out, but it'll be a day in and day out of accommodating the truth of your word and making it part of our being. That we'll be learning ourselves and training our loved ones. And Lord, I pray that as we consider the depths of what Christmas means, we know it didn't just mean Jesus born in a manger, laid in a manger, but it means that he lived in perfect life and he died, take away our sins, and then he rose from the dead. And that is the hope that is within us, given by your Holy Spirit, and that you have made the down payment, sealed us in your Spirit until the day of redemption. Father, may that bring us comfort and joy. And may our hearts be filled with the peace that comes. And Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.